missed it, Kevin last week and 2 weeks before that kind of been talking about discernment and hearing God and being able to know what God is saying. And as I was listening this week to Kevin's message, because I was gone last week, I really was kind of inspired to continue talking a little bit about this subject. You know, just hearing God's voice. But if you haven't listened to the couple messages Kevin did, really, really good stuff. And I encourage you to do that. And I was just, as I was listening, I just want to, acknowledge and was wanting to just thank God that we had such a man of depth and character to share his perspective. And so I just want to again thank Kevin for sharing that. It was really good stuff, Kevin, and we look forward to more. And I believe there's in the works a continuation of being able to kind of go deeper into the subject of how to discern the voice of God. And you know, you can see Kevin for more details about that. But y'all, I would encourage you. Really good stuff from somebody who is very, very sound in their doctrine and in their perspective, but able to make things exciting and easy to understand. So we're going to talk about hearing God's voice today, something that I think is just essential to every believer. That's a foundational truth that we're supposed to be able to hear God. I say that, but many in the modern church would argue against the average believer, you or I, being able to hear or rely upon expecting to hear God's voice. I know that in our circles, it's probably, what are you talking about? But, there's a certain group, I guess, of agnostic Christians who don't really know what they believe, or, if you will, deist Christians who think God is, he believes it is, but God isn't active with humanity today. And the text that a lot of those people use comes out of Hebrews. I'm going to look at it to start with. If you have a Bible or an access to a Bible, I just encourage you to look at Hebrews 1, because Hebrews 1 reveals something, speaking about before Christ came, as well as after Christ came, how God interacts with men. And it says, you know, we believe in order to please God or serve God or know God, Scripture tells us that the first thing we must do is believe that God is. Until you believe that God is, you are without capacity to inherit or to partake of all that God has, at least intentionally to the fullest. And so we have to believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's God doing his part, because he can't do our part, and us doing our part, because God won't do our part. So we do our part, and God does his part, and we can't get those switched around. But in Hebrews 1, it says that in verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Now, I'm using the New American Standard, but most translations say it similar to this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Many people will actually read this and say, God spoke formerly through prophets and through the Torah and through, you know, the Word. And God more recently already spoke through Jesus. And then the, if you will, assumption they bring to the table is, and now he doesn't speak anymore because he's done talking. Okay, that's what most of the, and I can call it cessationist doctrine, or most of the doctrine, the people who say, it's dangerous for you to try to hear what God's saying. And there's a whole bunch of people that will tell you that if you get out there and start asking questions. The word in the Greek here that the author of Hebrews, which many believes is Paul, but that it says he has spoken to us, and a lot of the translation says through his Son. But I like this one. That's why I use it. It says in his Son, because one of the things that Scripture says that happens when we get saved, when we give our lives to God, when we become Christians and are born again, it says that we are now hidden with Christ in God, that we are in Christ, formerly we were enemies of God, we were separated from Him, but when we accept the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, we are included in, as said this way, we're part of what Scripture calls the body of Christ. We now manifest, if you were, collectively the nature, the image of Christ. And so he says in this particular translation, he speaks to us in Christ. Okay, and I like that because it's not just through Christ. It's also those who have been given the Holy Spirit are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're now able to hear what the Spirit's saying. Isn't that good news? I'm excited about it. The word that for has spoken in Greek, I'll probably say it wrong, but laleo, L-A-L-E-O, in this text, it means to speak or to talk or to use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. But the funny thing about it is there's no past tense. See, many would say he has spoken. But the word actually means he speaks and he continues to speak, declaring what's on his mind and what his thoughts are. So, you know, the argument that they make is there's nothing God wants to say outside of what he's included in the Bible, and I get that, because the Bible is the inerrant word of God that we hold as the standard and the filter through which we measure all other words and the standard of what God has set for us to know his beauty and his glory and his majesty and his character and his nature, but we also believe that God still speaks. And that we're supposed to hear what he's saying. Jesus quoted a passage from Deuteronomy 8, one that came out of a great dissertation, but it's one that he used in battle, if you will, against one of the greatest temptations of his life. Because before he started his ministry, Satan himself approached Jesus to try to get him to, if you will, forsake the call that was on his life. And so in the midst of a great temptation, Jesus responds to the temptation in a profound and what I think foundational truth. He says, it is written that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Said differently, God's intention when he created man was that man would thrive and live to the degree that he stays connected with what his Father is saying. And apart from hearing what God was saying, man would flounder. And humanity would fall into depravity and darkness. But there's a voice that if you respond to it, is a rescuing, saving, elevating voice. It's the voice of God in the earth. In another place, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So we've got precedent, both Old Testament and New Testament, to say that God expects people and equips people to hear him. And it's my belief that at some level, we're all supposed to be able to hear him because he said so. And his word to me, I'm like, okay, all opinions of humanity are great. All philosophers, and there's a lot of really smart people out there. But the ultimate end-all, be-all word is the word of God. He doesn't lie, and he's never exaggerated anything. So if he says, my sheep know my voice, and we are sheep of his pasture, according to Scripture, then knowing his voice is something that should be a given for us. Now, again, like I said, it's controversial in some circles, but to me, that part of the controversy is settled. Now, I will say some things that I've noticed, and some of you might have seen in the years, that kind of cloud the issue, and I want to bring out. Number one, when we first got saved, we first gave our hearts to the Lord, I came out of a wild life of drugging and drinking and partying and running around and just living crazy, and I wanted some order in my chaos. I wanted to actually have life and not death. And so in those early days, I was told, or we were led to believe, as many of you might identify with, that God talked mostly to people who were in what they called at that time the fivefold ministry. Okay, the fivefold ministry is identified in Scripture as those who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so the paradigm was that we all gather together and we got to have an apostle or a pastor or a teacher or a prophet. And whatever he said, we follow because they're the one that hears from God. And quite frankly, we did that for a few years. And there's some sense of security or safety in that because we're kind of, I don't know what the word is, but we're kind of removed from responsibility of actually having to discern for ourselves what God's saying. Well, Pastor so-and-so said this, or Prophet so-and-so said that. Let's just do what these people who are more experienced and have this special hotline to heaven have, and we're not really, you know, if we do something bad, we're like, hey, well, dude said we're supposed to, you know, drink the Kool-Aid, so we did. You guys know what I'm talking about, drinking Kool-Aid. There was people following people with ridiculous things because what happened is in that structure, there were people who it went to their head. Number one, humanity by and large is looking for religion, something to believe in and get a hold of to get them to God. And religion has never gotten anyone to God. It's just made it the matter worse. But relationship with God through the man Jesus Christ is personal and individual and requires each of us to hear for ourselves what God is saying and discern whether that's, you know, how we process that. But if we abdicate our place and say, you hear God for me and I'll do what he says, there's a whole lot of people that just would rather do that. A lot less risk. Dad, grandma, somebody hear God for me. And I don't have to hear God for myself. And so, in the, or pastor, preacher, tell me what to do and I'll do it. And you know, basically, it kind of felt okay. But after a while, we realized that, you know, nobody really had a special ability to hear God better than the rest of us did. And you know, I respect the ministry offices that God has established. You know, Ephesians 4 says the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, they're in the body of Christ with a specific assignment, and that is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Okay, but it's not to hear for other people and get everybody to follow you and build an earthly empire. That's what it's not for, but that's really what that paradigm allowed for. You know, before long, men, women, whoever were in those, had those titles and names, they're creating for themselves a following and using God said for every whim and every opinion and every tendency they had to build for themselves something that was not God. And, you know, we got saved in the 80s, so we got to see the Jim Baker, the 700 Club, the Jimmy Swaggarts, the ministries that were, so to speak, out there for the whole world on television. And we saw the rise and fall of celebrity Christianity, where everybody was rallying around a man and a personality. We saw the detriment and we saw the harm, but yet we knew that God spoke to people, but it was different than what is communicated. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are born again, and that qualifies each of us to hear him because he's now within us. And his help is now always available. Now, I remember vividly one of the first times as I was coming to this revelation, and it was a story that just has stuck with me because when you go from living a life that is completely self-dependent, you know, I got what I made, my messes were mine, my victories were mine, if I was going to have anything, it was because I was smart enough to figure it out. The beginning and the end of success or failure was with me. Okay, and that's how I lived a life. That's how most people use their life. I can get smarter, I can get richer, I can do something, but whatever happens, it's all dependent on me. And when you become a Christian, that's turned upside down because now everything's dependent on God. You know, God says, you know, he didn't just say come and hang out only. He said, come, give your life to me. Take up my cross. He said, my yoke, my burden. He said, be, you know, no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And no, I no longer live for myself, but for the one who died for me. I mean, this is this radical change. And in doing that, I started to realize that I had responsibilities to hear and obey what he wanted me to do with my life. And it was scary. And, it was exciting. But we were standing on the platform when I was leading worship in a ministry at a church. And, you know, we're all, you know, that day, everybody wore suit and ties. And there was a couple hundred people in the congregation. And as we were worshiping, the Holy Spirit began to move. And when I say Holy Spirit began to move, I've always believed that God is alive and active ever since I got saved. And he's healing people. And he's encouraging people. And he's touching people. And this is going on. And I'm like, wow, this is something. But it's only going on through the one person, you know, the one pastor who's the designated hearer. And everybody else is just the whatever, flunky. And so as I'm there, I'm standing up there. And this name just hits my head. It's just Sam. And I'm like, look, I only know one Sam, and he ain't here, you know. And I just, Sam. And I'm thinking, what is this going on? And this whole time is going on, and a couple minutes go by, and it just hit me, just a faint impression, but very clear, Sam. And I went, you know, what you're supposed to do, what we were trained to do, the gifts of the Spirit, you're supposed to, you know, now step up and say, if there's somebody here named Sam, you know, I want to. You know, God's highlighting you. I know I want to pray for. I know what I want to do, but, you know, but I just go, Sam. And then I just go, man, I can't do that. I'm nobody from nowhere. And this isn't probably anything other than just my mind. And I don't know, maybe I need a sandwich. I don't know. I don't even know what this is. But I'm, you know, I'm just kind of backing off from this a little bit. And the worship subsides, and the minister kind of says, you know, hey, welcome everybody, and thanks for, you know, being here, and, you know, thanks for allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And he said, and I just want to acknowledge and recognize Sam, my friend Sam Rodifer, who's here today. Sam, why don't you stand up and greet everyone? And I was like, Sam Rodifer. Now, this guy, lots of me, I know he's a Christian here in town, and he's several daughters, Betsy, and different, but I'd never known him, I never heard him, didn't know who he was. He was visiting this church for the first time, and I was just like, wow. I mean, my brain went into what just happened. And I don't know the rest of the service. All I knew was I felt so dumb for missing this opportunity. But after church, it was him, his wife, and I think he had three daughters. And I came up to him, and they just came to town. And I said, look, this probably doesn't have anything now. Can I pray for you? You know, I walked away going, well, I don't know if God moved or he did or he didn't, you know. But that set me in motion going, God is speaking to people. It just happened to me. I no longer have a theory or an argument based on an idea. I have an experience, and a man with an experience is never ever subject to a man with an idea or a theory. Once the experience is there, you can't argue me out of the fact. He does, he did, and he still does. And so from that point on, you know, there was another one shortly after that, and it was so wild because I was, I had been designated in a profound way and called into ministry, but I was working in a business. And it was all of my desire in those days. Again, we have to go back years because in those early days, everybody who got saved, who became a Christian, who was involved in church, we all thought the greatest thing you could do is have a church and be a pastor and build something on the earth for the kingdom of God. And so everybody's aspiring to have a ministry. Okay, and again, conversely now, I believe everybody's in ministry, but you don't have to have a church to do it. You're in ministry, you can pour concrete and have ministry. You can put in alarms and have ministry. You can be a mom and be a minister. You can be retired and be in ministry. It has nothing to do with having a church with your name as the pastor and everything to do with a heart yielded to God and asking the Holy Spirit to let Jesus shine through you wherever you are. But I didn't know that at that time. And so my aspiration was I want to be a minister. And the church approached me, and I've got a good job, and we're building a business that I'm part of and excited about. But my goal is I want to be a preacher, you know. And God told me I was going to be a preacher. And the preacher comes to me and says, I want to offer you the job, to pay you to take a job to be the associate pastor. And I was associate pastor in title already, so this was the next logical step. And you know, he approached me, and the first thing I just said to him was, well, I need to pray about it. Now, that sounds pretty logical, but again, remember the paradigm that I'm in. The man of God, has all the words, and nobody else has any. He was kind of put off that I even said, I want to pray about it. okay? Because we had ascribed to this idea that one guy in charge had all the God stuff and everybody else, you know, just fell in line. Well, I didn't fall in line. I'll say this, say the least. I prayed about it, and I had absolutely no peace whatsoever that this was God. But I had to go to my spiritual authority and tell him no. And that was a dark day. Because I found in that moment that as much as I wanted to honor this man and I want to honor God, this man there, that there was something more profound than the voice of man, something more profound than my religious paradigm, something more profound than the construct that I created that wasn't God, but I thought it was the construct that God operated within. And that was, there was a voice within me that said, don't take the job. And I can tell you, looking back, it was one of the best decisions that I ever did in my life. But yet, all the pressure and even my own personal desire had to be held at bay in order to respond to the voice of God. So, I believe that if we're going to, you know, just talk about God talking to us, we all have to agree, theologian and layman alike, that the Bible is the first means of God's communication to man. Okay, nobody today is going to say that the Bible somehow is superseded by what you or I feel, think, hear, or see. Okay, and I just want to be upfront about that. But the Bible also is not supposed to be a Ouija board or a roulette wheel. Okay, again, it's supposed to be read and studied and prayed through and looked at as something other than a book, because there's lots of people who read the book with an intellectual perspective and never ever gleaned from it the spiritual truth. It actually has to be interpreted by the Spirit. We need His help to actually understand what it says. And I've met people, known people who said, I read the whole Bible, I didn't get anything out of it. I said, that's because there's a condition of the heart. It's called humility. There's a condition that is more than just intellect, that you are created with a spirit, and your spirit connected to His spirit is where the Bible finds its landing place. And although our mind is used to understanding, our heart is really used to receive it. And when I say it, it's not used like a Ouija board. You know, people, what I'm talking about, because it's like, well, I asked God a question. And then I dropped the Bible on the table, and wherever it opened up to, I read the scripture. You know, well, I was flipping through, and then I stick my finger on the page, okay? But he's nodding, because we've all done or know somebody's done it, and you go, you know, you just hope it says, you know, and Judas, it doesn't say, and Judas went and hanged himself. Oh, I'm supposed to go hang myself, you know? I mean, you just don't know how silly it is until you realize that's not the way the Bible's meant to be used. If God used that way one time, awesome. But, you know, it's like fleeces. And one of the ways that we know that God talks, and I don't talk a whole lot about this, but in some context, they'd say, well, we're going to put a fleece out. Well, that came from an Old Testament example where God was telling somebody to do something, and He said, we're going to put this fleece out. And there's dew outside, and if there's no dew on this fleece, then we're supposed to do what God says. And then, you know, because they didn't want to do it, they did the other way. Well, if it comes back wet and not dry, and, you know, ultimately God got them to obey, but sometimes we are way too quick to put out a fleece. Well, God, if so-and-so does this, then I'll do this. And the reason why I say it's okay, but it's not the primary way that we should be going after God, is that it actually diminishes our ability to hear God for ourselves, and we start, you know, playing little games with, well, you know, if the little butterfly flies to the right, then, and before long we're walking around in this kind of goofy, mystical, that's not at all how God wants us. The righteous walk by faith. And if we have a relationship with Him, God's not putting people with special gifts and abilities out there to hear for all of us. God is putting His very nature in all of us and giving us all the ability, all the opportunity to learn how to sensitize and get what His voice sounds like, because God says He wants His glory to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's not going to be done except in the hearts and lives of men and women like you and I who hear and obey Him. That's pretty good preaching, Scott. Thank you very much. I like that. Now, it's not meant to be something spooky, but I will say this. We have to take it a little bit more seriously than the you know, Ouija board, or when I'm in trouble, I better go to the Bible. I'm going to ask a couple questions, say a couple things here, and we're going to get down to a couple of things. Why does he speak? Why does God speak to people? I mean, that's kind of part of it. Does he? If he does, how? And then why? And, you know, I'll say it just as simple as I can. God speaks to us because he wants us to be his friend. God speaks to us because friends relate to one another. Jesus promoted those that were servants and disciples and followers to a place of friendship as they learned to relate and listen and converse with him. And there's nothing more invigorating for the human experience than when God reveals God to the human heart. When God, over the years, you know, again, I told some of my first experiences and how overwhelmed I was, but I've just watched people who didn't think, you know, I've watched people who didn't believe in God. Okay, I've watched people who believe that God talked to others, but not into them, hear God and just go overwhelmed. Oh my gosh, that was the voice of God speaking to me. And it radically changed and altered the course of their life, mine included. And so it's like there's a new life and expectation, and it's almost like, God, do that again. You spoke to me. God, do it again. And God's saying, I really never stopped. You're just learning to tune into the channel. You're just learning to know that it's different than what you thought, but it's real. And he wants us to enjoy the process of being with him and learning what his voice sounds like. I said this recently, and I'll say it again, but religion and a lot of church activity and function has been offering people a list of things to do instead of introducing them to a person to enjoy. And there is no one more enjoyable. I've been hanging out with different friends lately, and I enjoy all of you. I get to your house. I've been to your house. I've been hanging out. I love you guys. But you know what? He is even more enjoyable than you. And it's really awesome when you and us and he all hang out together. And the idea that, you know, we've got to put God over here and it's only a sacred time when, you know, we're living right and holding our mouth right and dressing right that we can actually relate to God. And he's like, no. I want to go with you everywhere you go. You're going to hang out with your friends? I want to go. He goes whether we know or not. He wants to be friends. Then to be a friend of God, almost, it's like people are afraid. It's too normative. It's dumbed down too much. And it's like, no, not at all. God actually desires to walk with us in the simple, mundane tasks of life. The things that are hard and the things that are easy. His presence, Emmanuel, his name, God with us, is available. Now, he's a friend and he talks to us. I'm going to go real quickly over a few ways. I didn't go over all of them because there's too many, but maybe 8 or 7, 10. I don't know how many are here. But the ways God spoke or God speaks. Number one, God's most common way he speaks is through the written word. Read your Bible. Read your Bible daily. I read my Bible like this. God, I'm going to go through with, I got some systems that I do, a couple of them. There's a lot of different ways. You can read the Bible in the year. You can read, if you read, I can't remember now how it is. I think it's 10 chapters a day. I have to remember right, but you'll read the whole New Testament in a month. I could be wrong, but I think that's what it is. There's, you know, all kinds of Bible studies, but read your Bible. God speaks to you. But I read my Bible. A lot of times I'll go to the Psalms or Proverbs, and I'll read just kind of slow, and I'll ponder, and I'll say, God, illuminate this with me. And when God kind of stirs me, I'll just stop on one part, and that'll be where I hang out and linger for the day. I'll do that in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. But I read it asking him to show me something, not read it like I'm reading a novel, okay? And there is something about that. Communing with God is so essential that I sometimes tell people, quit reading your Bible and start listening to God. And I know that sounds, but I've talked to people over the years. I'll ask people at times, so what's God telling you? Or somebody will tell me, well, I'm really frustrated, or I'm really burnt out, or I'm really this. And I'm like, okay, so how's your relationship with God? And one of their responses, well, I'm reading my Bible every day. And I'm like, okay, stop reading your Bible then. and start listening to what God's saying, because somehow you're equating just reading your Bible for hearing from God, because God is not a God who brings stress to your life. If you're relating to him, he's the God who takes stress off of your life. If you're relating to him, he's not the one who's burning you out. Doing something, expecting it to bring God into your life, is burning you out because you're forgetting to relate, and now you've moved over into religion. And we need to get the religion out and get the relationship back going, because his burden is light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. That was a good spot for amen too. Okay. I'm just saying, you know, it's like, again, I'm sacrilegious. I know I'm sacrilegious when I start telling people, quit reading your Bible and start listening to God. But I'm telling you, there's a world of difference, because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And he's got things to say to you, about you, for you. He also speaks to the word. He also speaks in person. We see a couple examples in the New Testament. One where he speaks to his best friend John in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1. And it says John falls down like a dead man. But he doesn't just speak to his friend, because previously in the book of Acts, he speaks to probably his like greatest enemy at this time is Paul, who's going out persecuting the church, persecuting Christians. And it says that he spoke to Paul, and Paul falls down like a dead man. Same response, okay? But God doesn't just speak only to his friends. He speaks to those who are his enemy to make him his friends. And it's radical to think that God can speak to somebody who doesn't like him or doesn't believe in him. But the truth is, God loves them all, regardless of how thick or thin, how enlightened or dull that they might be. And in this case, Paul becomes the author of many of the books in the New Testament and radically changes the course of his life. Now, Paul thought he was doing righteously. That's why I rarely get upset with an atheist. I rarely get upset with an agnostic. I rarely get upset with people who don't believe in God, because they just haven't met him yet. You know, that's like me asking you to acknowledge, you know, one of my relatives that you've never seen, met, or know exists. Until I tell you that my dad is an 85-year-old ex-welder who is really good at Jeopardy and loves to play pinochle, all that stuff doesn't make any sense to you. Why? You've never met him. But once I introduce you to him, he'll talk your ear off and you'll want to hear all his stories. That's another spot for those who know him, and amen, okay? So the reality of it is, when people come to me and go, well, you know, I don't believe all that, God says, oh, that's okay. God believes in you. And quite frankly, if you will just open your mind to the thought that he might be there. You know, we can approach it from a scientific standpoint and go to existentialism and say, you tell me the greatest theory that you believe, how it all got here, and I'll tell you, and you show me how that's more believable than an intelligent design, a God who created, who said light being light was, and all the testimonies that he put throughout that creation to verify the very thing he said and did. I don't have any problem approaching that. But when somebody says, I don't, that's okay. But if you'll sincerely seek him, if you'll sincerely ask him, he will make himself known to you. Absolutely. And he will speak to you, and I have no problem telling anybody that. It says that he sends angels in Acts 5. He spoke to people through angels. In other places, he actually sends angels who did jailbreaks in the book of Acts. A couple different times, guys are in jail for standing for God. Angels show up, talk to him, follow me, and they leave. Now, the reason I say this is because we have to tear down the construct that says God only speaks in special ways to special people at special times. When, if that's the way you're going to look at it, all I can say is you're special. And we live in special times, and God still has special things, because angels are still active. Scripture tells us that God has given angels in the earth as ministers, servants to those of us who are to inherit salvation. And there's nothing in Scripture that says, and he quit sending angels to serve those. The expectation of angelic activity in our lives should be there. And no, we don't pray to angels, and no, we don't put them on a platform. But we also don't deny that there's angelic activity within the church, because God has placed it there. His word says it's so. And if God says it's so, then we can anticipate it happening in our lives, in your lives, in my life. I got too many stories to talk about that. I don't want to take all the time that, but he sends angels. He has. God's come to us in dreams, and I've had God dreams. I'm here right now today through a series of God dreams. God has come to me in dreams, spoken to me in dreams, too many ways that I could recount. But quite frankly, God speaks to lots of people in dreams. And the reality of it is, some people follow those dreams and other people don't believe that they're worthy or that God speak to them that way or that it's possible. And they miss out on some of the adventure that he made available. How many in here, just a show of hands, so we can learn, know that God, that you've had a dream from God before. Just look around. Okay. Are these people liars? They know that they had a dream from God. Okay, now, and just so we know, okay, because I want to say this for everybody who says, and how many of you people are college-educated people? So you're just not dumb then either, huh? You actually are smart and educated, and you had a dream from God. Whoa, Vanessa, I can't believe it. See, that the thing is, because that's the argument of the intellectual atheist. Well, those are just simple, ignorant people who believe something so simplistic. I'm sorry. No. These are people who know Jesus, and he speaks to them in their dream life. He did it in the Bible. He still does it today, and he'll do it for you if you'll ask him to. Visions. What's a vision? A vision, something like Peter had when he's awake, but he sees something with his natural eyes that's going on in the spirit realm. Okay, and I've seen that happen. I know it happens. Trances, and I'll say trance. I'll tell one trance story because I we were worshiping in an extended period of time several years ago in a gathering, and I'll never forget the song because it was a Vineyard song at the time. The streets that are golden. So some of you remember, we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the soon coming king, and every. Something, I can't remember how it all goes, but doesn't remember how the song goes, but there was this kind of tempo that was sort of a boom, 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 boom. One of you musicians can tell me what time that is. I don't even know if it's 2-4 or whatever. But that it was kind of going on, and the ambiance was there. And I looked over at my wife, and she is out like a light on the floor. And I mean out. And I go over there and look at her, and as far as I can tell, she's not even breathing, and she's kind of gray. Like, she's dead. I that's the only way I can say. And I'm like, I have no idea what's going on here. And it was several minutes that I saw her from a distance. And then finally, that's when I checked her. And I thought, man, I think she might have checked out on me. I'm not even sure what's going on. And eventually, I think I got a little freaked out because I got close enough. I was like, Kelly. And she didn't come back. And eventually, I don't know how much time has passed, but she just, I remember, she's laying on the floor. And she just went, and she breathed again. I was like, oh, whew. And I said, what in the world? And she said, you're not going to believe where I just was. So what? She says, I was at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They were waving palms, and I was offering. My hands were clapping with this same tempo that this song that was playing. And again, and she's like, it was real. You know. Now, those of you who know my wife, I have a vivid imagination, not so much, okay? She's very literal. She's very, and she looked at me and said, I was there, and it was real. And I didn't have to argue. I didn't have to, it was just, I was like, you were there. Now, she described in detail, and if you want to know the details, she could tell you what the street looked like. She could tell you what Jesus, she could tell you the details of what it was like. And I'm like, it happened. Again, did it happen? Has it happened since? I don't know, but it happened, and it's real. And God has no problem with us using things like that. He's also spoken in audible voices. And you know, he's spoken an audible voice to an entire nation in Deuteronomy 4 to get them to gather and to listen to what he had to say. But he also spoke in Exodus 3 to a man individually at the burning bush. Now, again, we're just looking at biblical and historical realities that have taken place because our hearts need to be stirred to go, I should be hearing from God. There's nothing special about Kelly or anybody else. I want to hear from God. I want to stir myself to listen to God. You know, church history, one of the most famous men. Now, some of you may not recognize this name, but I'm going to say the name. Peter Marshall. If you might remember Peter Marshall, he was the chaplain of the Supreme Court of the United States, but he was a Scottish minister, and he was ultra uber conservative. He was a Presbyterian, okay? Just so you know, when it comes to religious sects, you can't be much more conservative on the far conservative end than the Presbyterians. And his story, his wife, I think Catherine's her name, wrote. There was a movie about him. It was called A Man Named Peter. And you guys, it's in the 50s, but it's kind of good. It's kind of a cool story if you ever have a chance to Netflix it or find it or whatever. But his story is so cool because he ended up being a pastor in a church in D.C. And people stood outside, they said, in the rain for hours just to hear this man preach. He had such a gripping charismatic style that just brought men to God. But his testimony, his wife says in the book that she wrote about him, is that one night in Scotland, when he was on his way home as a young man, he tried to take a shortcut through the woods and got disoriented and kind of lost his way. And as he was walking, he heard, "Peter!" And at first he thought, "What? I don't know, I must be imagining." He kind of dismissed it. And a few more steps, he heard, "Peter!" And it was so profound and audible that he goes down to his knees. And he was like, "Well, what is that?" And he reached out in front of him, and he was literally a step away from walking into an abyss, walking right off the edge of a cliff. This man, Peter Marshall, you can look up who he is if you want, but this man was saved, both literally and spiritually, by the audible voice of God. And no one's to this day, you know, called this man's wife a liar. I mean, that was his testimony, and, you know, that's who this God is that we talk about. There's a place in John 12. This will be where we stop. So John 12. The Gospel of John, we're going to look at this for a minute, because this is Jesus, and he's praying out loud, publicly. And in John 12, Jesus says something, and there's this interaction. John in 12, chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." And it says, "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." It says, "Therefore the people," those who were around, "stood by and heard it. And some said it thundered, and others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now, I want to just think about this for a minute. We're all gathered. God's voice speaks over us. Somebody says, "That was an angel." No, it was God, but somebody knew something, talked. Somebody says, "It was thunder." And Jesus says, "Hey, this voice wasn't for me. This voice was intended by God for everyone to hear and understand." If God spoke audibly today, somebody in here would say, "That was thunder." If God spoke audibly, somebody in here would say, "No, that couldn't be that. It might have been an angel." What does that tell you about the ability to hear God based on the condition of the human heart? That we play a part in, if you will, preparing ourselves. If we grow up and indoctrinate ourselves in a belief that God is dead or non-existent, then the likelihood of us actually hearing God when he speaks is greatly diminished. If we say God speaks to some but not to me, well, there's a greater likelihood that we'll hear, but not much. But if we come to the scriptural reality that God does speak and God desires, it says this voice came for your sake. I'll say it differently. God's wanting to communicate to you, but unfortunately, you don't have ears to hear what he's saying. But you can have. See, that's the cool thing. It's not like, and you're stuck with that forever. No. He's saying, understand that if you're not hearing me clearly, there might be something in your belief system. There might be something in your approach. The condition of your heart is what's causing you to be able to hear or not hear, to believe or not believe. I believe that's what Jesus was saying here. And it's interesting to me, it's probably the most telltale passage regarding individual differences in hearing God's voice. And for me, I believe we're just going to kind of stop at that point today, and we're gonna do a part two on this. But I want to say, I want to invite you this morning. to set yourself before God in a, Lord, if there's anything that's hindering me from hearing your voice, you know, you only you know what you believe, okay? I'll say this. If you don't hear God's voice, you probably believe something about not being able to, you know, like you're not good enough. You know, God's voice comes based on a merit system, and I haven't been good enough to hear God's voice. You know, there's, or, you know, it's silly and only, you know, only really, really ignorant, dull, uneducated people hear God's voice, and so I don't want to, or it's risky, because that's one of the religious things. It's dangerous, you know, it's messy when you let people hear God's voice. Let me tell you what, life is messy either way, but there's such thing as a good mess. A good mess is when we're attempting to obey and hear God and we learn through trial and error what it does and doesn't sound like. It's a good mess. And if you're willing to risk it, I'm telling you, all of us, we can grow in discerning and hearing. And I'm telling you, we will be a great blessing. I've seen it work a lot of times. And we're going to talk a little bit about this next week. But it works a lot of time when God wants to minister to people in areas of healing and restoration and deliverance. And so that'll be for another time. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. And we're going to go to him in prayer. We're going to put ourselves in a position of seeking for a few moments and just see if he has anything else for us before we close this out. So, Father, we love you today. And God, we thank you for this time. And we thank you, Lord, for the voice of God, Lord, within. And we thank you, Lord, for the word that you speak through us through that. God, I'm asking today that by your Holy Spirit, you'll help each of us, Lord, that you'll put us on a path, Lord, of discovering any hindrance, any blockage, any ideas, any thoughts, Lord, that would keep us from hearing you. Lord, that our hearts would be given in expectancy, God, that our lives would be radiant with your presence, Lord, that your promises, Lord, that have yet to be fulfilled, that we would wait in joyful hope, Lord, to see them manifest. So, Lord, today, as we come to the close of our time, I pray for my friends, Lord, our visitors. I pray for those, Lord, who gathered today and those that we're connected with that couldn't make it, Lord, that you would move in our lives, that you would help sharpen up to your voice, Lord, and that you'd stir us, Lord, to go on this treasure hunt that is listening and obeying the voice of our God and King. Lord, we thank you today for this time. Lord, I ask that you bless each of us today and those that are here and those that we're part of, Lord, to enjoy your presence, your peace, your power, and your protection, Lord, as they celebrate and go forward today. Father, be glorified. Lord, thank you. It's an honor to be gathered together with these folks in your name. I thank you for this blessing, for this time. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.